You ready for the word? Okay, let's go to God's word straight away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to share tonight about a subject that many people have problems with because of erroneous teachings, religious teachings, traditional teachings down through the years. I want to touch on the chastening of the Lord, but this time I'm going to touch it in such a way that I want you to see for yourself, okay? Because I'm a pastor that believes in preaching things in a context. You know, you don't find me preaching a verse and then from then on I say whatever I want to say, all right? I don't use a verse as a platform to take off. I like to read things in its context. And sometimes I put things on the transparency or the video for you to see, but it is all in its context. So tonight we want to see, because it's Bible study night. If you didn't bring your Bible, what night do you think it was? It's Bible study night, all right? Now, you didn't bring your Bible, it's okay. All right, go to one of the leaders. Go to Pastor Matthews and he will buy you one. If you don't have a Bible. Amen? No problem, brother. Amen? If you really don't have one. All right, Hebrews 12. Now, tonight, I've shared before that, you know, a father loves a child so much that a father will not want to bring a child through some bad experiences to teach a child a lesson. I've said before. Now, but, you know, people can say, well, that's an illustration, but you know what? The Bible still talks about chastening of the Lord. So we're going to read verse by verse. But before that, let me just tell you this. Jesus said, if you being evil, he's talking to natural people, all right? You being naturally evil, that is, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more? Right? Come on. So, just a simple truth. If you meditate on it, it will change your life. All right? And Jesus says, ask God for good things. Don't let religious teachings tell you otherwise. But yet, there's a teaching that says God today chastens people. You know what's chasten? Disciplines. All right? People with sickness, with disease, with car wrecks, accidents, or they end up in a hospital so that they can learn some lesson. Some of those ideas of chastening, you don't have time to learn because, you know, that disease came on the person died. Or he had an accident, all right, he died. What lesson was there for him to learn? He's now in heaven. So it doesn't make sense, all right? Will I, all right, to teach Jessica not to play by the roadside, make her lie down near the car park and I reverse on her leg. Then I hear, kpak! Then I come out and she's crying out in pain. I'm saying, I did that to teach you how dangerous it is to play near cars. The real danger is me. Amen? We got special homes for fathers like that. And don't say Christian. Non-Christians will put fathers like this in a special house. And then we accuse our father of teaching that he'll give you accidents to teach you a lesson. Alright? God doesn't do that. God is a good God. One reason why people didn't understand Jesus, and they called him a cult leader, they called him all kinds of names, the Pharisees, who believe in the Old Testament, cannot understand Jesus, is because he came introducing Jesus, not as El Shaddai, not as Elohim. Those are names that the Pharisees are familiar. He came introducing himself as Father, God as Father. He introduced his Father as Abba. And he used a word that's very, very family word. Abba. A child can say Abba, like you say Papa. All right? A Jewish child will say Abba. Not daddy, not father, but Abba, which is more intimate than father. You can say father. But you say daddy. Daddy is, you know, Papa. Amen. Abba. Papa. So God made it real simple for us. And the reason they didn't understand Jesus and finally crucified him is that because he came introducing a God of love. They only knew a God of the Old Testament. It's the same God, but they didn't understand God's heart is not in judgment. The Bible says God's heart is full of mercy. And the Bible says he has shown us what is good, to love mercy and to do justice. Sometimes God has to do justice, but his heart loves mercy. And it's only the cross of Jesus Christ that unleashed God's heart, finally. And make God step out from the Holy of Holies. We think that the curtain was torn for us to come in. That's one aspect, also for God to come out. And to show what he's like. Because men have all kinds of ideas about God. All right, he's down there in the darkness behind the veil. We don't know what he's like. And he's a good God. So Jesus knew him because he came straight from him. And he says, if you being earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good things, how much more my Father will give you good things? Or your Father will give you good things. Amen? He talked about the birds of the air, how he takes care of them, the lilies of the field. And now we touch on chastening. So let's go to chastening, chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, stop. When I say stop, you all look up, okay? At home, don't want to ring. I'm here. I'm just kidding. All right? Because it's important that you partake of the teaching ministry that God has put in the church. All right? And some of these things you can read at home also. But when I say stop, you stop because there is a revelation there. Okay? That God wants us to know. Now, what is that great cloud of witnesses? Chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. And chapter 11 talks about the great hall of faith. You know, it talks about all the heroes of faith. Let your eyes travel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5 of 11. Chapter 11, by faith, Enoch, verse 5. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. All right? Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Oh, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses, verse 23. By faith, Joseph, verse 22. And the whole hall of faith talks about all the heroes of faith. So the Bible says these are our great cloud of witnesses. We are like running a race, and they're all cheering us because they have made it already. And they are saying, Peng San, don't Peng San. All right, go on. Hallelujah. We made it, so will you. And I'm not saying make it in terms of going to heaven. Make it in your fight on earth. Whatever you're battling, whether it's sickness, whether it's poverty, whether it's some sort of family problem, don't give up, God says. Amen? Because all these people receive by faith. The Bible says we are surrounded by them. Let us lay aside every weight. Because weight holds back the athlete. The runner don't like to have heavy things on his body. It hinders him. Weight is not necessarily sin. All right? Weight can be overeating, overwatching TV, moving right along. Those are weights. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, notice it's the sin, singular. I don't have time to talk about this because I'll focus on elsewhere tonight. But that sin, if you study carefully the book of Hebrews, is only one sin, unbelief. Okay, God said lay aside a sin because he just got to talk about faith, the importance of faith. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Finally, in the hall of faith, we see Noah, we see Moses, we see Abraham, we see Joseph, we see David, we see Gideon. But you know what God says finally? You know what God says finally? Look unto Jesus. All right? Because all of them failed here and there. Jesus never failed. And Bible says we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Actually, it's an author and finisher of faith, not our faith. Ours in italics. In other words, all faith is wrapped up in him. If you want to grow in faith, spend time with Jesus, praise him, worship him, like what you did just now. You can do that in your shower every morning. It's fun. Not only that, all right, it does something to you when you worship the Lord. Amen? Then it says here, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus. Now, it didn't say look at. All of you are looking at me now. Okay? You're just looking. I'm looking at you. That's looking at. Looking unto means, let's say I'm an expert swimmer, and I happen to walk by the, you know, the sad thing about the papers today about the boy that was washed away, all right, because of the flood. Right? Now, during times like this, you wish there was an expert swimmer, isn't it? Now, supposing you are drowning, all right? And I'm an expert swimmer, and I happen to, and you know I'm an expert swimmer, and you are drowning. When you look at me, you're not looking at me anymore. You're looking unto me. You understand? Looking unto is different than looking at. Looking unto means you look to with expectation because you know his ability. We did that just now in worship to him. We look unto him. Amen, church? If you are sick, you look unto him. You are my health and my healing. If you don't have faith, the devil says, you don't have faith like Pastor Henry does. Then you look up and say, Lord Jesus, you are my faith. Then he says, but you worry too much. Of all the Christians in new creation, you worry the most. Then you look at Jesus, you are my Prince of Peace. How to lose? Our problem is that we don't refer it to ourselves. We look at ourselves, yeah, I don't have it. All right? We have to look at ourselves. We have to look at Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Amen? God is looking at him for our righteousness. You know, the measure of our righteousness is set at God's right hand. Amen? The measure of your favor is at God's right hand. His name is Jesus. Then we come to the next verse, verse 3, because you must see the context before the word chastening comes in. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your minds. You have not, your souls, rather, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And it's quoting from the Old Testament. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So hence we are introduced to the word chastening of the Lord. Right? Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Alright? If a father loves a child, and I've shared before in my family series, a father will rotan the boy if the boy is purposely rebellious. Now, make sure that the rotan is used as a last alternative. Okay? It's always a last resort. Don't every small thing, wow, rotan, rotan. Amen? You know what's rotan or not? Rot of correction. Applied on the seat of learning. Right? Now, how does God rotan? God does. It says, God scourges every son whom he receives. Here is where some people got this idea of, see, God rotans. Therefore, he uses sickness and disease to discipline people. Here is where we must read everything in its context. Actually, if you read carefully, it says in the first line, verse 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. The chastening is what? When you are rebuked by him. Can you see that? When you are rebuked by him. So how does God chasten you? He rebukes you. Amen? Now, he doesn't condemn you. There's a difference. I correct Jessica. Jessica, don't do that. I'll never condemn her. I'll never say, you lousy girl, I disown you. All right? I'll never condemn her. I correct her, yes, for her own good. How does God chasten us? It tells you, the next line, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. That's how God corrects us. Come on. Now, yesterday, while I was preparing this, I felt there's something the Holy Spirit wants to show me here. So I said, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Open my eyes, Lord. I need you. Open my eyes. There's some truth you want to show. You know what he showed me? This fresh from yesterday. All right? He said this to me. Look at the quotation, my son. The whole thing is a quotation from the Old Testament. And he said to me, you know why I said that? You know why the writer of Hebrews, by the way, is Paul. I believe it's Paul. Who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he quote a quotation from the Old Testament. And the Lord says, I'm going to tell you to give the people an example of how correction can be quite painful sometimes. Not God doesn't correct you with sickness or car accident. God corrects you with his words. Sometimes you come to church and you hear things like, you know, husbands love your wife. And there you just had a quarrel that morning. Amen. As Christ loved the church, does Christ love the church after she behaves? Very quiet now, all the guys. Does Christ love the church and forgive her after she lines up, after she becomes, you know, she builds her biceps and have a good figure and lose that pounds or whatever? No, he loved her the way she is. He opened his arms wide and died on the cross. While we were still sinners, no one was saved before the cross. When he died at the cross, no one was saved yet. Because he has not yet died. So he died actually for people that were actually ugly. So when God says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Anyway, when you hear that, you know, and let's say I have a quarrel with Wendy. Okay, I save you all, I talk about myself, okay. But my concern is that people think I quarrel all the time. I don't. Honestly, she will tell you, it's becoming lesser and lesser from the day I married her. All right? Down through the years. And God is my witness, getting less and less. And now, if I say there's none at all, I'll be lying. I remember one incident in my car. She said something corrective to me. All right? She corrected me on something. And boy, she was mad. All right? And I need to hear that. After she left the car, all right, I was still in the car. I held the steering wheel recovering. Now, she didn't scream at me or whatever. She just told me something, all right, before she left. And it was something that was, you know, correction is not easy to take. But David said, let the righteous smite me. It will be an excellent oil on my head. It will not break me. That's a mark of a man who is smart. Amen? Because, you know what? If you have things in your life that is causing you to fail, to be losing money and to fail in your health and all that, and no one tells you about it, you know, it's painful, isn't it? like you know, when I preach on food some time ago, it was a corrective preaching. How many know that? And then one guy came and he didn't realize that he had such poison in his body. The doctor said so. All right. Based on eating a lot of crab, a lot of lobsters, a lot of shrimps. Now, fish doesn't give you that. All right. And all these things are food that actually the Jews don't eat. So all I said is that if you want to eat it once a while. But if you can don't eat it at all, better still for you. You know, it's going to be healthy for your body. Now, if you don't like it, all right, listen, I never said it to make you don't enjoy food. I said it because I want you to live long. I want you to be healthy. I want you to see your children's children. Can I have a good amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, our trust is not in eating. Our trust is in Jesus Christ and His finished work. All right? But it's wise to be observing these areas also. Amen. Have the full counsel of God working for you. Amen, church. Now, when the Holy Spirit said to me, would you like to see an example? Look at the quotation and give them an example. And the Holy Spirit told me the context of this quotation. He told me, it's about tithing. I said, what? Then I turned real quick, you know what I'm saying? All right, when you hear God, you like to confirm it, isn't it? So I turned to the passage where the writer of Hebrews is quoting from. It is taken from Proverbs 3. Let's turn to Proverbs 3 right now. Proverbs 3. How many are glad that wisdom is being increased in your life? Now look at Proverbs 3, chapter 3. Now I've read this a number of times in my life before, but it never occurred to me, church, never occurred to me that it was a quotation after tithing. Look at this, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now you look at the cross-reference, you find that this is the one that Paul was quoting in Hebrews. Right? Now notice the context. It comes right after what? Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, how many know if you're not tithing, you hear that, ugh. God says, tithe. And then you hear this next verse. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when he corrects you. Right? Come on. You know, the first time you hear about tithing, you know, you don't want to give God anything because you think that 100% of your salary will go a long way, not knowing that 90% with God's blessing will go further than 100% without God's blessings. Amen. And you will always tithe somewhere. You don't tithe to God. That 10% will go to the doctor's fee. It will go to the car repairman. Never mind. All right. So God, when you know, what's the reason that God tells you to tithe? Again, the passage tells you, verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance and the first of all your increase. Look at verse 10. So shall your barns be filled with little. Day, Tambi, talk to me. What did God say? Be filled with plenty. Tambi means brother. Right? Amen. So, and your vats will overflow with old, stale wine. No, new wine. Amen. Hallelujah. When God corrects you, it's so that you can prosper. And look at the verses before, verse 9. Look at verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, I know what to do myself. I know how to prosper. I know how to be healthy. Because do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, we said before that Jesus quoted fear of the Lord in the temptation of the devil in the 40 days of his temptation in the wilderness. He quoted from Deuteronomy, which says, originally in Deuteronomy, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and him only shall you serve. But Jesus paraphrased that and says, thou shalt worship the Lord. So fear of the Lord is defined by Jesus, and who else better to define that? As the worship of God. And notice when you worship God, the Bible says you will depart from evil. Worship the Lord and depart from evil. What's going to happen? It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You won't be passing years like this, walking straight, then slowly, slowly like that, then slowly like that. Amen. It'll be strength to your bones. Strength to your bones. When you worship the Lord, every time you worship the Lord, this is what, in fact, I believe this happens when you worship the Lord. Because there's a verse in Proverbs also that says the fear of the Lord prolongs days. That means the worship of God prolongs your days. So whenever you come and worship the Lord, amen, all right, from your heart you worship the Lord, God adds, I don't know, like few more days or few more months to your life. He knows how long you're supposed to live. he adds more days. Now, Pastor Prince, time for you to die, you die. Not according to my Bible. My Bible says some things you do can shorten your life. My Bible says some things you do can prolong your life. I just told you one. Worshipping God will prolong your life. Another thing is honoring parents will prolong your life. So some things you do can shorten your life. The Bible never says, the Bible says, time for you to die, you die. The Bible doesn't say that. Man says that. Amen. It only says it's appointed unto man once to die. Amen. You choose a time to die. You choose a time to die by your actions. Can I have a good amen? All right. So listen, church. When you worship God, what's going to happen? You'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Flesh and bones are healthy. And then that's health, isn't it? Then verse 9 and 10 talk about tithing so that our barns will be filled with plenty, plenty, plenty. And your vats will overflow, overflow. Am I overflowing my... Sorry. Raindrops keep falling. I'll stand behind. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Right? Now, don't you agree this is health and then wealth? And then if you're not flowing with God in these areas, God has your best interest at heart. He wants to correct you. If you're not spending time worshiping God, for example, He wants to correct you. Don't come to church and worship God or the people of God. He corrects you. All right? So that you can be healthy. He has your best interest as a good father. And then, you know, when He corrects you, it doesn't sound good. All right? To you. Amen? Because correction is painful. But He doesn't use sickness to correct you. He doesn't use disease to correct you. Can I have a good amen, church? Go back now to Hebrews 12. So, I was so grateful the Holy Spirit was talking to me yesterday. And I never saw that before, the context. He says, you can use a good illustration of chastening anytime by using tithing. People feel the pain. And look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, by the way, the word chastening in the Greek is the word child training. Say child training. All right? Yes, we correct our children first with words. And then we also, if they are purposely rebellious, ongoing rebellion, we use the rod. Tan. Right? Now, Pastor Prince, there you said, God also wrote on us. Okay, let's keep on reading. I'm so glad for the Bible. If you read everything in its context, it unveils itself. Amen? It says, if you endure child training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I like the New King James Version. The old King James is really blunt here. I won't care to quote it. At least it says here, you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. You see, the Bible says, like human fathers correct us. No, you must keep on reading. It says here, all right, fathers corrected us, verse 9, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Look up here. The Holy Spirit anticipated, people will say, yeah, you see, our Father beat us, hit our flesh, He rotten our flesh. So God uses sickness to rotten people's flesh. And the Holy Spirit anticipated that. And of all the times He calls the Father of spirits, it's down here. He calls Him Father of spirits. Why? Because fathers of flesh correct your flesh. Father of spirits correct your spirit. What is the result when you submit yourself to the Father of spirits? You will live. Shall we not much be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And live, not die. Live. If you are under God's correction, you live. You don't pong pong chang, you live. You reverse the word L-I-V-E. If you don't live, it's evil. There are people whose heart has been... You know, unbelievers. But they don't have life. They float like dead fish. Their eyes are open, but they are dead. And sometimes, I remember when I was an unbeliever. I can go to a party, have fun, go back home, empty. There's a deadness. Why? Because Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. All right? It's not physical life. It is Zoe life, a life that comes from God, called Zoe, the highest form of life. Okay, next verse, 10. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, correct? They chasten us as seemed best to them, which is not always best. You know, they correct us, the old King James says they correct us after their own pleasure. Our fathers. Sometimes they whack us, actually, we didn't do wrong. They were wrong. Sometimes they whack us because they are bad-tempered. Sometimes they whack us, alright, because, you know, they thought we did something wrong. So they are subject to mistakes. Amen? But then, the verse goes on to say, they do it as seem best to them. But God, for our profit. How many here tonight like profit? We have an altar call for liars. How many here like profit? Don't you like profit? God child trains you for your profit, not for his profit. Sometimes earthly fathers, the verse says, correct us for their profit. Alright, because to let go of their steam. They are angry. Okay? But God will never do that. God does it for your profit. Turn to your neighbor, smile and say, for my profit. Now, it says here, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. There is it, Pastor Prince. God does it so that we'll become holy. Now, it did not say that we'll become holy. Notice the way it's phrased. You must always be accurate when you use the language of scripture. It says that we may become partakers of his, not mine, not yours, his holiness. That's what we did just now. We said, Jesus, you are my holiness. You are the beauty of holiness in my life. It's not my holiness. Notice that I appropriate him as my holiness. So, child training involves God will allow things to happen, not that God is behind them, alright? The devil many a times bring bad things in our life, but God sees what is happening, and listen to what I'm saying, you have a choice. You can there and there turn and say, Lord Jesus, you are my holiness. Or, you can give in to that sin. Right? Amen. Come on, you can say, you are my righteousness, you are my holiness, you are my redemption. So, you know, the child training is to help us, all of us, to appropriate Jesus in our life more and more. Because God sees that Jesus is such a gift, and we are not appropriating it. He will child train us to appropriate him. Amen? Amen. For our profit. Can I have a good amen? Amen? No. No chastening, no child training seems to be joyful. Right? When God corrects you, you don't say, hallelujah, I'm beside myself with hilarity. It's so funny. No, you keep quiet for a while, right? When your wife corrects you, you... Right? No, Pastor, I fight back. You know, as time goes on, you realize, the one who is more spiritual realize that, you know, we got more faults than we can point at everybody else. And after for a while, you realize there's no point fighting because, you know, your wife pointed out one fault. Actually, she missed a lot. You know, and all of a sudden you find that, you know what I'm saying? That is growth in the Lord when you realize that. That's why Jesus has to be my righteousness. I cannot be my own righteousness, nor can you. And how many are glad that God sees us in Him? Amen. In Jesus. Amen? Now, no child training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, now, this painful is not sickness. Don't forget it. All right? It's not sickness. It is what? The kind of pain when God corrects you, not tithing. You know, like I tell people, brother, you want to prosper? All right, tithe to the Lord. All right, don't have to tithe to this church. Go to another church, sit down there for a while and tithe to that church. I'm not asking this for our church profit. I'm telling you, all right, tithe and be faithful. Tithe us unto the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? Do it for 1 year, then come back. That's why I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in your profit. And sometimes people get hurt. It's painful to hear that. Amen? But you know what? It will bring forth this, the result. The Bible says, it's not joyful, nor it's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And some people say, well, Pastor Prince, righteousness will end up becoming more righteous. Now, be careful of what you say when righteousness is a gift. You cannot have more of it. It does not say the result is righteousness. It says the result is the fruit of righteousness. You already have righteousness. But what's going to happen is that when you are child trained, you will produce the fruit, which is love, joy, peace. Amen? I mean, some of you don't realize you're growing. You're under child training every week when you come to church. And your friends look at you, especially during Chinese New Year, they see you and they say, oh, you look younger. And it's true, you know, compared to them. same age or whatever. All right? They're not flattering, they're telling you the truth. In fact, they don't say it accurately. You're younger than what they say. But sometimes jealous, ma. So they don't say it. All right? What happened after 1 year of soaking in God's word? God's word rejuvenate your youth. God's word quicken your body. David said to the Lord, quicken me according to your word. Amen? Amen? You don't realize you're growing. So that's the fruit of righteousness. That's the fruit of righteousness. It's not saying you get more righteousness. No, you cannot get more righteousness. All of us have first class righteousness. Amen? You don't have second class righteousness. Our righteousness is Jesus himself. How? It's a first class. All Christians have first class righteousness. You know, I only sat first class once on board Israeli airline. Once. My dream is one day I'll sit in first class SIA. Oh, hallelujah. Enter into his rest. Amen. And it's much cheaper on Elal, right? Israeli airline, during our trip to Israel one time. And I'll tell you this. When you are in first class, they treat you differently than when you're in economy. All right? The moment you come in, they take your coat, they take everything. You want to drink, you want to eat, whatever it is. And you eat, you can choose. Man, like fine dining. And then you all have like, you got to choose your videos. That's what's given. We can choose anything we want. That kind of thing. Right? In first class, right? And then in first class, you ask them for drink. They look at you as if you couldn't get it yourself. They can't, you know? All right? After that, when the plane takes off, they take the curtain and they close it on the economy people. Almost like, you know, if you work harder, you'll be inside here. You know, they close on that kind of feeling, you know, you feel like, hey, man. Hey, man. I know what it's like to be in the economy. Come on. Tall guy like me. Amen. There's no way, man, you're down there, you know, for a few hours flight, you're going to the States in the economy, man, you're everywhere. By the time you reach down there, your leg is behind your neck, you know. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So you know what? Our righteousness is first class righteousness. All of us have it. It's not second class righteousness. It's not Pastor Henry as first class, you know, Billy Graham as first class, and then you have second class, third class, or 3.5. All right? There's no such thing. All of us have the righteousness of God. It's a gift paid for by Jesus' blood. We all have first class righteousness. It's the same righteousness that Jesus had when he stand before the dead man's tomb and said, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out. It was that righteousness that spoke and the dead heard. Amen? That's why your words are powerful, because you are the righteousness of God. Can I have a good amen, church? Now, I want to share with you something, and then we'll bring it to a close. Because, have you seen it now? Child training. We just let the Bible speak for itself, right? Or it's nothing to do with sickness and disease. In fact, when God trains you, you live. You don't die. You live. Sometimes, you know, when I was a young Christian, there was an accident. And a Christian guy was terribly injured. And someone in the car told me, I don't know what he did to deserve this chastening. And I was saying, God, never chasten me. Never. Please, no. Please don't chasten me. All right? Whatever you do, don't chasten me. And the Bible says he chastened everybody. The word chasten means child train, the way you train your children. By your words. And some people, you know, they have accident, they die straight away. But my Bible says, when you submit to the chastening, you live. So that interpretation is from the pit of hell. It's designed by the devil. I'll tell you how it came about, okay? Many people don't read those heavy books like Greek books and theological books. One of my best interests nowadays, these few years, has been reading all these books. All right, Greek and, you know, there's one book called Synonyms of the Greek New Testament, written by Archbishop Trench. And in that book, he explained the word chastening in the Greek. He said that if you study the word right now, in many theological study word study books in the Greek, the word chastening actually also means punishment. But he said that that's more recent. Actually, during the time the Bible was written, the time of Jesus, the word chastening has no idea of punishment. It carries the idea of child training. In fact, some good translations still say child training. But what happened was, there was a man called Augustine, an early church father, with a few other early church fathers. Now, Augustine is a good man, by the way. All right, he's a good man. He made some good contributions to the church in early church history. But like Martin Luther, he made a big blunder. You know Martin Luther? The great man of God, he's a good man, he's a great man of God, and he brought about the Reformation movement. The just shall live by faith. All right? And but what happened was this. Martin Luther later on made some bad statements against the Jews that Hitler used against the Jews. All right? Because Martin Luther was bitter that his labor among the Jews was not fruitful. And he made some very anti-Semitic remarks. All right? Now, again, when we look at Augustine, he's a good man, but he made this mistake. During that time, the church controls people's life. All right? And what happened is this. In order to have more control over people's lives, he said this, we cannot accept the chastening as just child training. We got to give it a more heavy meaning so that people will come in line. And he himself, Augustine said, with other church fathers, actually the word chastening means child training. But because of what we see around us, we got to give it a more heavy meaning so that people will line up. Now, how many know, when you do that, you are twisting God's word. It's like the word judgment seat of Christ. Today, many Christians are afraid. You know, Pastor Prince, you say there's no judgment for us, but you know what? We'll stand before Jesus one day. The Bible says the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we all know we will never go to the great white throne judgment, stand before God. Everybody whose name is not in the book of life, everyone who has not received Jesus, that's why people don't go to hell because they sin. People go to hell because they reject Jesus. Sin is no problem because Jesus died for everyone's sins. Amen. They reject the provision of God. And the Bible says, we'll never stand before the great white throne judgment. But then Christians are confused. How come we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And that's unfortunate because your old King James used the word judgment seat of Christ. And many of the Bible used the judgment seat of Christ. But you look at the original Greek word, it's not judgment seat. The word judgment doesn't appear at all. It's called bema seat of Christ. Now, again, you got to look at the word bema from the time of Jesus. Because what happened during the time of Jesus? They had Roman chariot races, Olympics and all that, because Jesus lived during the time of the Romans, don't forget. All right, Romans were controlling Israel at the time, Judea. And you all saw Ben-Hur? Oh, sacrilegious, you backslidden people. You all saw Ben-Hur or not?
Yes.
All right, it's okay to watch certain movies. All right, you are so spiritual. Ben-Hur? And then you all watch, you know, the cuts flying, you know. This way, that way, catch this cut, catch this cut, catch that cut. Ben-Hur is better. Alright, anyway, that movie, there's a part, the famous chariot races, right? And then the winner will go to the bema seat. That's the bema seat. And who is at the bema seat? The emperor. And what does he do at the bema seat? He gives you a Stephanos. They call it in the Greek, Stephanos. If your name is Stephen, it's taken from that. Stephanos means triumph. Alright, he gives you a reward. And anyone who has a Stephanos is highly respected in Roman society. So, actually, a bema seat is a place to receive rewards. We'll all stand before Jesus and receive rewards based on what you did with the gift God gave you, with the grace God gave you. There's not a judgment seat. The word judgment does not appear. Those of you who have a strong concordance, look up the judgment seat of Christ. It says bema. Bema seat is the one where the emperor gives rewards. Amen, church? Okay, you understand or you're just being nice? All right, as we are winding down, look at Hebrews 11. Someone say, look at Jesus. Jesus we look unto. See, I ask you all, you understand or not, you all say you understand. Never mind. There is no judgment, okay? You know, we people are so, what do you call that? People are so so self-righteous sometimes. You know, people say, well, Pastor Prince, you know what? We're going to tell people as it is. You know, God knows how to correct people. God knows how to correct people. Trust me. He knows how to bring them around. You know, in Peter's case, how did Jesus correct him? By blessing him. Heard of that before? All right, the abeng, foul mouth, smelly Peter. I mean, he's like the abeng, right? Not? All right, and you know what? He said, Jesus, just said, you know, cast your net on the right side. Ah, Lord, we work all night, man. Okay, Lord, since you say so. You know, his faith wasn't the kind of faith that is complete, right? But you know what happened? When he saw the net breaking, boat sinking, load of fishes. What happened to him? He fell at Jesus' feet And that strong man fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." You see, it was not the judgment of Jesus that brought him to his knees and evoked that confession that I'm a sinful man. It was all the fishes that Jesus blessed him with. Haven't you read before that the Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes it's the goodness of God. Let me show you how God corrects people sometimes. There is a true story, and my friend Don Gossett shares that story. It happened in America. I think it's in America. This guy's name is, I think, George Lester. I know his name, family name is Lester. Anyway, he's a professional robber, okay? And he's a dangerous robber in that he carries a gun. In other words, if he's got to fight his way through, he will kill to get his way out, all right? And he's been robbing some houses. So he went to this particular house, a large house. He saw that it seemed that nobody is in. He stepped into the house, all right, broke his way in, and he has a big Alibaba bag. So he went to take all the things, and he heard some noise in one room. He went down there, he saw that the babysitter was sleeping. Coma. So whenever you see a babysitter, that means what? Most likely, the people are not at home, right? So he knows there's a baby somewhere and all that. So he took a lot of goodies and all that and put inside, and he was ready to go off. And he was about to go out the window when he heard another sound. And usually when he hears a sound, he doesn't check it, he says. He's gone. All right, as fast as he can, because it means someone is there, isn't it? But something inside him made him want to check out the sound. Put on his Alibaba bag. He went to the room. He looked inside, and there was a baby cot. And there was a little baby holding the cot, a little girl. And the little girl was smiling at him with no teeth. It was a beautiful smile. And he says that something inside him was provoked to go nearer to the baby. And then the baby just giggled when he came nearer. And he looked at the baby, and then he touched the baby's cheek. All right? The baby grabbed his finger and refused to let it go and giggled. And there his finger was caught. And he looked at the baby, and all of a sudden he felt so gentle, soft, touched. He says, "This little baby doesn't even know I'm a robber. This baby accepts me unconditionally. This baby loves me just as I am. He smiles at me. Nobody was knowing me will love me like this baby. Just the simplicity of baby's love. He loves me unconditionally." The baby just keep on smiling at him. And all of a sudden, his memory went back when he was a young boy in Sunday school. The words of his teacher, Sunday school teacher, came back all of a sudden. And the Sunday school teacher, by now he was about more than 40 years old. And when he was a boy, he remembered the teacher told him this: "No matter how bad you become, Lester, no matter how bad you become, Jesus will always love you. And anytime, all right, you can call on him, he'll be there for you." All this happened while the baby was holding his hand, his finger. Tears came down his cheek, and he says, "Okay, God, okay, I got the message." And he took all his Alibaba back, all right, dumped everything in the corridor. Amen? Then he left. That very weekend, he went to find a church and told the pastor who he was, and he got saved. All right? So he says that every time from that time onwards, when he see a young baby, he will smile at the baby. Because he said, "You never know, it's that same baby or not that saved me." You know, the prophet Isaiah says, there's a prophecy that says, a little child shall lead them. Amen? Now, how many know God can use babies to correct hardcore criminals? Don't you underestimate him. Oh, God. I am beyond. God loves a challenge. Amen? Don't you think so? All right? God can correct anyone. Just pray for them. Your part is not to judge. Your part is to love. Pastor prays, you know, you should preach stronger against this. And you know, that, you know, there are, in fact, recently there was a parent that came up to me and asked me to address a problem that she had with her daughter. Now, how many of you know, I can never use the pulpit for that kind of thing. All right, that is the responsibility of the parent to correct the daughter. I cannot use my pulpit to slap so many people to get the daughter. That's not what a pulpit is for. And if a pastor want to correct someone who is living in sin, go to that one. Have the courage, have the gumption to talk to the person instead of using the pulpit to hide and whack everybody. Nobody knows what's happening, you know. Whack 1,000 people to get one person. That is cowardice. All right, the pulpit will never be used for that. All right, but rest be assured, if people are living in sin, All right, yours sincerely will handle it. All right, through my leaders, sometimes I myself am involved. All right, whack them in person. Love them, whack them, love them, whack them. So what are you doing, brother? And finally, they come to your senses, forgive them, restore them, and nobody knows about it. And we'll never tell you about it. You know why? It's none of your business. Amen. And when you don't preach, like, you know, whack kind of messages, people think that, well, we are soft on sin. My goodness, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. All right? Amen, church? Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, in closing, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a famous hall of faith. I want to show you something. Did I say last time that if you've been attending our righteousness series for the past few weeks, there is a tremendous promise that God gave in Romans 4 to the mouth of David that says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Did God say that? Yes. Why is the man blessed? Because the Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, some people might think I wrote that verse. No, I didn't. It's there in the Bible. Now, why is that man blessed? Well, someone said, well, Pastor, because he doesn't sin. It makes no sense. Because if he doesn't sin, why should God impute sin to him? That verse only makes sense if that person has sinned, but God, he's blessed because God doesn't count his sins against him. That's what Jesus gave us. Now, has God's standards gone soft? Has God compromised his holiness? No, the reason God does not impute your sins to you and my sins to me today is because he imputed them already 2,000 years ago in the body of his son who stood in our place. And his son was punished for all our sins. And today we are blessed because when we blow it, God does not count those sins against us because he has counted them already. He is faithful to what his son did. It's called the law of double jeopardy. Those of you who are lawyers, the same crime cannot be tried twice. Amen. All right. So once you know that, guess what? Doubting is also sin. I know we all don't confess that. All right. That's why, church, is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. Amen. Not any human works. It's dependent on me to catch my sins. I will catch the big ones. But the ones I worry, are fearful, I don't call them sin. In fact, if you read your Bible carefully, those who end up in hell, the first two groups is fearful, unbelieving. But don't worry, if you're a Christian and you're fearful and unbelieving, you won't end up there. All right? But just to let you know an idea of a group of people that end up there, fearful and unbelieving. So we don't see fear as sin. We don't see unbelief as sin. When there are bouts of fear in our life. All right? And that here is where, you know, not everybody will say amen and all that because they don't know what's the right answer. All right? I'm telling you, there are bouts of fear, even in pastors' lives. Right? There are bouts of fear. It comes in your mind and all that. And how many of you know that if we entertain it, it's sin? But if that verse means anything, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. How many are glad that even our doubt and our fear, God does not consider it against us. Does not hold it against us. If that is true, let's look at this beautiful example in Hebrews 11. And another thing, when God, in the new covenant, God promised, because he will never impute sins to us, therefore you have this stipulation at the end of the new covenant. Their sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Why is the new covenant different from the old covenant? Because the old covenant says, I will by no means forget their sins. When did God say that? Under the Ten Commandments, the old agreement at Mount Sinai. That's called the law. We are no more under the law. Under the law, God says, I'll by no means forget your sins. But under the new covenant, if you read the new covenant in the book of Hebrews, it says, I will by no means remember your sins. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? What happened? Why the change? The cross! The cross! The cross! Amen. The blood of Jesus changed everything. Amen. Today, God's faithfulness is for us. There was a time under law, God is faithful to punish them. God is faithful to judge them. Why? Because they were under law. But because of what Jesus did, today God's faithfulness is on our side. Amen. God is faithful to forgive us. God is faithful to look at us as non-imputation of sin. God is faithful to see us blessed in his sight. Amen? All right? Another thing. If God does not remember our sins, he does not record our sins in heaven. God does not record failures. All right? Let me prove to you real quick. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't this interesting? By faith Abraham obeyed. Now, first and foremost, I want to tell you this. I respect Abraham highly. All right? Abraham is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. I really appreciate him. I respect him highly. All right? But I don't think it does us good to put him on a pedestal and say that he was so righteous in his works and his deeds, to the point that we miss his faults. Because God uses Abraham as an example of righteousness by faith. So, how many realize that Abraham, here it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. Let's look at the original story, when God called him, see what happened, okay? Alright, now the Lord had said to Abraham in the book of Genesis, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. Now look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Look at verse 1 again. God told him, get out from your country, from your family. Now, by the way, God will never say get away from your wife. Alright? Because why? Wife and husband in God's eyes are one. You know, if God prophesied to a man and God says, for I have called you, saith the Lord, to the mission field of Cambodia. Alright? When God says, I called you, he means his wife as well. When God says, my blessings rest upon you, that means his wife as well. And you got children, their children as well. Because in God's eyes, God sees us as one flesh. When he talks to us, he talks to us both in one. But he brought his relative along. Verse 4. Lot went with him. Lot went with him. Look at next verse 5. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, who was a lot of trouble to Abraham. A thorn in his side, right? So obviously, Abraham obeyed, but his obedience wasn't complete. God says, leave your family, your father's house, right? Right? That means what? Not your wife, but your relatives around you. That includes his nephew. And he brought him along. So, but then, God never considered that sin against him. When God recorded Hebrews 11, God does not record failures. Amen. One more time. God does not record failures. Amen. And this group need to hear. God does not record failures. Amen. God does not remember your sins. Therefore, he does not record them. That's why in Hebrews 11, there is no account that God remembered what Abraham did. Because you know why? Abraham had the righteousness of faith. He enjoyed the blessedness of a man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. When I was a young Christian in school, I remember that my friend used to pass out this little pamphlet called This Was Your Life. How many still remember that? Wow, that pamphlet brought a lot of fear. You open up, it's about a guy who passed away, then he went to heaven. And then in heaven, there's a lot of people, and he's standing on there, and there's a video. And God was showing the video of his life. Hence the title, This Was Your Life. And it started with him as a boy, you know, playing the cubes, I still remember. And then he grew up, and how he stole, I think he did some bad things, and it was shown on the screen in heaven. Now, how many of you know that that is not scriptural? It is not biblical. God doesn't take time to show everybody's sins. For what? The blood of Jesus, his son, has wiped them out. Yeah. Under Old Testament, the blood of bulls cover sins. Like some of you girls, when your mother says, sweep the floor, you put it under the... somewhere. All right? That is cover. All right? The mat cover or the mattress covers it. But Jesus' blood, it's not like the blood of bulls and goats. His blood is God's blood. It removed sin. And that's why the word atonement is not used in the New Testament. Amen. Only Old Testament. There's one place in the King James used, it's not the right word there, but the King James translator put it atonement one time only. And it's not atonement there in the Greek. So church, listen. God will not show your life. He will call you to the Bema seat and give you rewards. Amen. Amen. Hello. Amen. Peter asked one time, how about John? You know, how about John? Jesus says, you don't worry about him. You follow me. Right? Amen. Okay, next person. Abraham. Mrs. Abraham. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wow, what a woman of faith. Right? But let's look at the story real quick. Come on. Turn to Genesis. Genesis 18. All right, it's Bible study time. Come on. In Genesis 18, Jesus came with two angels to visit Abram. Why I know it's Jesus? Because the Bible says, use the word messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, all this is the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came with two angels, might be Michael and Gabriel, might be goodness and mercy, we don't know. But later on, he stayed behind, and the two went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, all right, and met Lot. But Jesus went to visit Abram first, and then Abram made some good food. I told his wife, go to our flock and get the best calf and prepare and dress the calf and give our guests. Because Abram realized, my goodness, Jesus came to visit us. Amen. And no such thing as, a 3-minute noodle and things like that. Get the best for Jesus. Amen. So the Bible says, verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf. By the way, it's not kosher today in Israel. Which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And the Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. She was eavesdropping. They were outside, she was eavesdropping behind inside the tent. That's why they call it eavesdropping, not Adam. You want to spread some news? Used to be telegraph, telegram, telephone. Now this, tell a woman. Just a girl. Oh, I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. Am I? So she was eavesdropping. See, my wife is not here tonight. She came last night. Now, Abraham and Sarah were all well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, let me ask you, is this a laugh of faith or a laugh of unbelief? Unbelief! But you read just now, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Obviously, she used her faith later, but notice, doubts was part of her life. It's very comforting for us to see this. Or else you think that she's such a woman of faith. Man, I never waver. Don't even turn my neck, you see? Straight. You know, she's like us. The first time the Lord says, and she's 90 years old, Sarah will have a son. She laughed inside the tent. And then the Lord said, that sounds like a witch, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry. She's a beautiful woman, all right? She laughed. Okay. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Now, so you see that was there, but you know what? When the Bible records it, in the hall of faith, God does not record failures. God does not record her sin of doubt. Are you listening, church? Isn't God good? Yes. See, there's some more. Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. All right, we are winding down, church. Praise the Lord. Look at Hebrews 11. I'm not saying praise the Lord because we are winding down. I'm saying praise the Lord because He's good. All right, because of time, look at verse 29, all right? By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And that's why I believe with all of my heart that it's not like the story of, the Ten Commandments, the movie, Cecil DeMille. He lifted up the rod and he goes, or the prince of Egypt, he took the rod. You know, I believe it was like this. God says, Moses, tell the people to go forward. And Moses says, the sea is still there. Because the Bible says they cross by faith. If the sea was open, you don't need faith. By faith they cross. And the Jewish Talmud tells us that the first guy to step into the water, or took his horse or whatever into the water, the first guy was actually the captain of the tribe of Judah. His name was Nashon. Nashon went all the way in until the water was at his neck. and then phew, the whole thing opened up. Okay? Now, we know that is true also because later on when they entered the promised land, Israel, the priest carrying the ark, God says he'll open the River Jordan, right? But notice, it's only when the priest's foot touched the water, it split. Can I have a good amen? When you believe by Jesus' stripes we are healed, we act like it. And then the power flows. Act healed, act healed, act healed, act like God's word is so, and it shall be so. Amen. So, by faith they cross. And then it says in the same verse, whereas the Egyptians are attempting to do so. Notice the Egyptians don't have faith, they are attempting to do so. So they saw the red, now for them there's no faith, they saw the Red Sea open already. We also can cross. They matia. They floated. Amen? They all died. The sea closed on them. Because people of the world don't have faith. Amen? And they were crossing to destroy the people of God. So God destroyed them. So look at this verse. Now, isn't this beautiful? What the children of Israel did, by faith they pass. Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. But look at verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now church, between verse 29, crossing of the Red Sea, and verse 30, the walls of Jericho falling, there is a lapse of 40 years of wilderness experience. Right? Come on. Before the walls of Jericho fell under Joshua. There were 40 years from the Red Sea to the walls of Jericho falling. 40 years lapse. What happened during the 40 years? And why the 40 years? Because of Israel's sin. Israel's rebellion. But you know what? In the hall of faith, not one sin of not 1 year, not 10 years, not even one sin in all the 40 years is mentioned in the hall of faith. What is mentioned is the next act of faith of the children of Israel. Woo! Hallelujah. One last example, we'll close. Turn with me to Romans 4. This is going to bless you. Romans 4. Okay, Romans chapter 4. Verse 17, talking about Abraham. Now, how many of you, sometimes, you know, like you're sick and all that, you confess, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. How many of you, there were occasions where fear came in, doubt came in, and then you felt as if, oh man, I spoiled everything. Now I'm set back. It's like playing ladders and snakes. You fall back, step one. Come on, let me see your hands. If you're honest, right? There are times you use your faith, and then there are times you feel like your faith is so robust. Man, I can tear apart a lion. There are times you feel like, oh my goodness, you know, you start doubting, you start, you know, saying things you shouldn't have said, and finally you say, oh, did I destroy my faith? Come on, now you look at Abraham's story in verse 17. As it is written, God said to Abraham, "I have made you a father of many nations." In the presence of God whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now look at this man. Against hope, in hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. My goodness, when I read this, I feel condemned. The guy never wavered. Don't consider his wife's womb, 90 years old. Don't consider his body, 100 years old. He was full of faith, strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully convinced. Right? Okay, let's look at the story itself. Alright, turn right now to Genesis. Woo! You'll be blessed. Genesis 17. Chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Shall be her name. And I'll bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I'll bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of prophets shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed in God's presence. It wasn't a, you know, he fell on his face. Boom. We read just now, Abraham, strong in faith, fully convinced, giving glory to God, didn't consider his body, didn't consider his wife's womb, man. And then we read down here, God says, your wife will bury your son. Ah, he fell on his face. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, I'm going to ask you, is this a laugh of faith or unbelief?
Unbelief.
Amen. Somebody said, laugh of faith yesterday. And then Abraham said to God, oh, Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Who's talking about Ishmael? He's talking about a son from Sarai. All right? Now, church, isn't it amazing that this is not recorded in the Hall of Faith, nor in Romans 4? What is recorded is his exploits of faith. Pastor, I don't understand. Remember the promise of righteousness by faith? God does not count your sins and does not remember your sins. In other words, look at this. All right? Let's say you're doing this. You are sick in your body. And then you hear a message. All right, Pastor Prince, preach. Confess by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Don't confess like a parrot. Confess it with faith in your heart. Amen. Believe because he has done it already. See the cross. See his back. There is your purchase for your perfect healing and health. Confess by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Right? Then you confess by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. And how many know that it's not as immediate as one lady last year when I was preaching this truth. She got healed of cancer. And I think she only confessed it less than 2 days. I went back to the doctor. The doctor had to go through a battery of tests again for her because cannot find any trace of cancer. Amen. I wish everybody's experience is like that. Heal instantly a few times, 1-2 days, and that's it. But you know what? The majority of the people, they fight the fight of faith. That's why the Bible says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of perseverance that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. All right, the parable of the sower, the good ground, hundredfold. Let's bring forth fruit with perseverance. There's a fight involved. Fight the good fight of faith, the Bible says, right? You got to keep on confessing. Now, there are times you confess, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, hallelujah. You just heard a sermon, hallelujah. One day, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. You confess about a few hundred times a day. And after that, 1 week pass. All right? You say, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. Then you talk to your wife. All right? You know what? Darling, if anything happens to me, I don't mind you get married again. Now your wife say, what happened to you? Come on, darling, let's, you know, what did Pastor Prince say? What did God's word say? All right, by Jesus' stripes we are healed. Yeah. Come on, God cannot fail us. Whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. Amen. Amen. God's word will not return void. And all of a sudden he pumps up again. Hallelujah. Let's listen to the tape again. They listen to the tape again. And then he's pumped up again. But now, before he confessed, the devil says, but you broke it, you destroyed all your past week experience already. Yeah, you know, you're like the snake and the ladder. You come square one. How many had that kind of thoughts? Come on, people. Oh, same devil attack you also, huh? That's why this truth is so important. And you know what? Then there you must know this. You must know this. Every time you are strong in faith, by Jesus' stripes I am healed, God writes down. Every time you waver and talk nonsense, all right, God does not impute it. Every time you come back and you confess in faith, he writes it down. Every time you missed it, he doesn't record it. Every time you're flowing, he writes it down. And everyone that he writes gets a reward. And that's why Abraham's story in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament is different. It's the same man because God does not record failures.
Amen.
The devil doesn't want you to know it. You know why? Because he wants you to feel, oh, I give up, man. You know, I'm not a man of faith. It's for Pastor Henry and all that. I did my best. But I guess my best wasn't good enough. I did my best. If only the truth was known. God did not see all that. Amen. We learned last week also the prophecy of Balaam, right? God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. God does not see your sin. He sees Jesus covering you. Amen. And every time you do something good, the Bible says God is not unrighteous. In fact, in Hebrews also, that says, our sins, all my career hazards. When it says, your sins I remember no more, in the same book of Hebrews it says, but God will not forget your work and labor of love. He forget your sins, He remembers your work and labor of love. Every time you serve Him, He says, a reward is coming. Amen? All because of what Jesus did on the cross. So you know what? You can confess. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know the truth. If you know, see yourself through God's eyes. Not through the devil's eyes. Amen. Not through the eyes of your flesh. And say, praise God. God doesn't see all that. I'm going on. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Amen. And there were times Abraham had strong faith. God records it down. There were times he did not waver. God recorded it down. There are times he's fully convinced. God recorded it down. And then finally we read, as if was strong in faith, strength, giving glory to God, being fully convinced, didn't consider his own body, now 100 years old, his wife's womb, now 90 years old. What? Amen? Praise the Lord. How many are glad we serve such a God? Amen. And it's all because of what his son did. Right. You know, this is what grace and mercy is all about. Let me close with this. Mercy is not grace. Grace is not mercy, but both came through the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, all right, what happened is this. God showed us mercy, all right? Mercy is what? Not getting what you do deserve. What do you and I deserve? Failure, curse. Let's not mention it, all right? Let's confess positively. Everything bad you can think of, you and I deserve it. Amen? The bottom line, we all deserve hell. Okay? That's the ultimate. But you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It means we don't get what we do deserve. Grace, on the other hand, through the cross, gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy does not give you what you do deserve, the bad things. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. What you don't deserve is a successful life, to be safe, to be in heaven, to be righteous in God's eyes, to be healthy, to be healed, to be prosperous, to be blessed, to have family harmony and blessings in every part of our lives. Amen? Amen. We don't deserve that because we have all sinned against God. But you know what? By grace we receive it. Amen. So we have both. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul always opens up. He always opens up his writings by saying grace and mercy, or grace and peace. Amen. 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 Why? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen, church. One more time. Mercy is what? Not getting the bad things you do deserve. Right? Grace is getting all the good things we don't deserve. And how to boast? And people say, man, how do you, you know, what are you doing? You're going to say, well, you know. You're going to learn to fast 40 days like me. No, you can't say that. Someone comes to you and says, man, you're really blessed. You say, it's all because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's why, church, grace destroys the root of all sin, pride. Some people cannot accept the grace teaching because it destroys pride. There's no room to boast. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. And Jesus gets the glory. Aren't you glad you're under grace and not under law? Aren't you glad tonight, from today onwards, you know, you can do it. You can just do your exercise of faith or whatever. All right. And when you blow it, don't worry. Keep on keeping on. Get up and keep on running, looking unto Jesus. If you fall, don't like, get up, wait, run, run. Amen. 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 Get up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so glad we have Jesus. He makes all the difference in the world. I really feel for the world that does not have Jesus. How in the world they lived. The world says, take care of yourself, because if you don't, no one will. Guard your front and your... Make sure don't let anyone take advantage of you. It's all like, cut yourself. Protect yourself. Exercise every day. Don't get this disease. Once you get this disease, you're finished. In Singapore, the statistics are. And then, it's like, I feel for the world. For us, we don't have to depend on our actions. Because you know why? Our actions fail. a number of times. We can depend on someone who is greater than us. I'm not very smart. No one say amen. Thank you, Jesus. You have given me such a wonderful flock. But I'm not very smart. But when I don't know how to resolve a problem, I say, Jesus, you are my wisdom. Amen. If I feel dirty, I say, Jesus, you are my righteousness. Amen. I need more holiness. I say, Jesus, you are my holiness. If I see the devil is trying to bring the curse, I say, Jesus, you are my redemption from the curse and my family's redemption. He is our everything. Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place.